I want to welcome a visitor with us today, Chris. Glad to have you here today. And also remember, Children's Church, you're dismissed. Also remember to pray for the Biggins. They are having trouble still with their pickup. So pray for them that they can get that thing squared away. It's running, but they're having to go much more slowly than they had hoped and anticipated. So they were in Oklahoma, the last I heard, and I can't find my notes. I don't know what I did with them. Thank you. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. And today begins Center County's Feast of Tabernacles celebration. And right on time, it's raining for the Grange Fair. So, 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to speak this morning about a little chamber on the wall. Let's begin reading in verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he will turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned in under the chamber and lay there. Now this takes place probably somewhere around 850 B.C., when Elisha lived his ministry. He was a prophet of God. He traveled throughout the northern kingdom of Israel on his itinerant circuit, preaching and giving the message of God to the people, trying to call them to repentance. This was leading up to the northern kingdom being taken captive by the Assyrians. Now, Elisha was the successor to Elijah. Elijah preceded him. Elisha took over his ministry, and he preached for probably 50 to 60 years in this itinerant ministry. But he also had a school of the prophets that he ran, some kind of a training ground for prophets as well. And you look at the ministry of Elijah, who preceded him, and that was a very, in some ways, spectacular ministry, very public. You know, He challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel, you know, whosoever God can bring fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice would be the God. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, then prayed again, and it rained. And all of his Elijah's ministries were more open to everyone. Elisha's ministry was more of a private, individual ministry, like with this couple here. And some things that he did. His miracles were specific. They were personal. And he traveled, as I said, throughout the place. And he would stop by this home regularly for a meal. And as he's been in the practice of doing that, it says this was a great woman here in verse 8 that they stopped at. They decided, you know what, we need to do something for this man of God. We need to do something special for him. And maybe it was kind of selfish because they liked the time of fellowship that they had with him. And for some reason, they didn't have any place for him to stay while he was there. They'd feed him, but that was it. And so she decided to build this little room, this chamber on the wall, so that whenever he was in the area, he'd have a place to stop and rest and get refreshed. And so they prepared this thing, And there are four articles of furniture that are mentioned that were put into this little chamber on the wall for the prophet Elisha. Simple room, four pieces of furniture, but all he needed to get the rest that they wanted to afford him there and the refreshment that he needed. And I want to take these four pieces of furniture this morning and look at them and apply them in our lives of what our Heavenly Father has provided for us, for our refreshment, for our nourishment, for our rest. You think about this thing, and these are things that God gives to us. The first thing that's mentioned, the first article of furniture, is a bed. Y'all know what a bed's for. Y'all got up out of one this morning, probably. Nice to have a place to rest, isn't it? And God provides us a rest. But the first form of rest that God provides for us is a rest unto our souls. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. One of my reasons for wanting to have that, and we'd done that church service, a family service before in Cape May, but one of my reasons was because we have some family members in our extended family that some don't know the Lord, and some are struggling with some things about the Lord. But the first form of rest that God offers to us is salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest any promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This church, we believe in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. Jesus Christ is the one that went to the cross to die to pay the price for your sins. He shed his blood to offer us the forgiveness of sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And what a tragedy it would be that if some of you under the sound of my voice this morning, or some who may be listening online, should miss that rest that God so freely and so easily provides for us. Fearing lest any promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The key ingredient is to believe. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Where the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and where the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is so simple. It's the promise that God holds out to us. Take it. It's yours. Anybody can have it. But a lot of people just ignore it. Don't see the need. Not interested. Can't be bothered. What a tragedy. And that it doesn't profit them because they didn't receive it. I can't do it for you. If I would, I could. If I could, I would. But I can't. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to make that decision yourself. Yourself personally receive the gift of eternal life he offers. Verse 3 of Hebrews 4. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. Almost 51 years ago now, I entered into that rest. God, save my wicked soul. Took me out of the darkness into the light. Forgave my sins. washed them all away in his blood, and now I stand as a child of God, righteous. Not because I live righteously, I should, but I fail, but because I have his righteousness. He took from me my sin and placed them upon himself. And in the place of my sin, he gave to me his righteousness. So when God looks down upon me, he doesn't see my sin anymore because that's on Jesus Christ. What does God see? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm his child. I'm on my way to heaven because of what he did for me. And the blood's washed it away. He goes on here, verse 3, he says, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Works can't save you. Because it's God's rest. It's what he's done for us. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into his rest, seeing therefore there it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, that's the Jews, because of unbelief. They rejected Jesus Christ. When Pilate presented him and said, who do you want me to release? Jesus or Barabbas, this criminal, this murderer, the man guilty of insurrection? Which one do you want? Give us Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Their unbelief, they rejected him. They wouldn't receive him. Seeing therefore, verse 6, it remaineth that some may enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today. Today's the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So that bed represents first the rest of salvation that God offers to us. That anyone can receive it at any time, in any place. You just have to receive it. The rest under your soul. But there's an after we're saved, there's another rest that we need to receive. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33. As Jesus is preparing the disciples for his crucifixion, chapter 17 is his high priestly prayer. It's a prayer Jesus Christ made before he was betrayed in the garden. And he says this to the disciples in verse 33 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's the rest unto our souls that God desires for us to have. But then look what he says. In the world ye shall have tribulation. This isn't an easy place to live. Troubles and trials befall us every day. Struggles, health needs, vehicle problems, bills. The Lord said, you're going to have trouble. And I know you're going to have trouble. But in the midst of that trouble, I still want you to have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, not in the world, because that's a place of trouble. He says, in me, you might have peace. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's in Jesus Christ. It's by resting in Him. And we believers struggle with that thing. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. What are you supposed to do with it? Cast it on the Lord. And He shall sustain thee. Because in Him you're going to have peace. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, probably one of the first passages of Scripture I ever memorized, because when I sat there reading that Bible that a coworker gave to me before I was saved, it was one of the first passages I remember reading. I'd never held a Bible in my hands before that coworker gave that to me on that Wednesday night after work. I was raised Roman Catholic. We weren't supposed to read the Bible. You let the priest tell you what it means. And he handed me that thing, and I played Bible roulette. I just opened and started reading. And this passage really spoke to me in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And many of you know the story, but I was a mechanic for a highway department. And we had been changing the tires on this old 6x, Army 6x. Those tires were older than me. They had grown fast to the rims. Now, this was 1975, folks. They didn't have a lot of the fancy equipment for truck tires that they got today. The way that we broke these tires down was a short-handled maul and a large wedge, and you just beat around the bead of that thing until it finally broke loose. And then with bars and stuff, pry it out and everything. It was Wednesday night when I got the Bible and read this verse. We'd started working on those tires Monday. Wednesday, I think we had 3, maybe 4 of them broken away from the rim. I had spent 3 days pounding on those tires. And when I sat and I read this verse, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I had labored and I was heavy laden physically. And He says, "I'll give you rest." And God just opened up this verse to me. It's, whoa, how does He know? And He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I spent that night, and the next night, and I called in sick Friday, and all that day reading this book. And God beat me up. You know, this verse was a comfort. Not everything I read was a comfort. Because it was convicting me of what I was, the sinner that I was. And God says, "But I'll give you rest. My yoke's easy. My burden is light." And that's what God desires for us to have, is that rest. As we've entered into the rest of salvation, now we have to have that rest, that peace of God that passes all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that, let's read the next verse. I quoted part of it to you. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't stew. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about things. But in everything, bills to pay, high gas prices, war in Iran, in everything, trouble in your family, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known, and let your requests be made known unto God. God, here's my burden. Again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my burden upon you. Here, God, here's my burden. I'll take yours. We're to take his yoke. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants us to have peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, he said in John 14. So give him your burdens. Let him worry about it. That, you know what, there's a lot of things we face as a church. What do we do about a property? What do we do about this, that, and the other thing? And the thing that I do is, God, this is your church. It's not mine. So, God, I'm going to sleep. You worry about it tonight. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I don't always succeed. But that's what we're supposed to do. And when I do that, the weight's lifted. Because he's got the burden. And I've got his peace. That's what God wants for us. A peace that passes all understanding. To keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. Stop worrying about things and trust God. Because he can do it. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in. Just memorize that verse. Think about what that verse says. It's above. What if we can even ask or think? He's able to do it all. The bed is a place of rest. The second is this. There's a table. Y'all like the table, right? You're probably thinking about it right now, some of you. What are we going to have for dinner? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. God's got a meal prepared for us. You're partaking of it right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Christian, this is your food. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I remember when I got saved, boy, I couldn't get enough of this. I read it and read it and read it. I'm on my 115th time through the Bible from cover to cover right now. Soon to finish it up, to start my third time this year, the 116th time. This book's important in our lives. And we need to devour it to be able to grow. I got saved in a little Baptist church in Tioga Center, New York. And I had never been in anything other than a Catholic church at that point in my life. And started, of course, attending regularly then, Sunday morning. And I'd walked in on Sunday school. And I don't remember if I the following week I was there for Sunday school or not, but it wasn't long that I started going to Sunday school. And then I heard them talking about Sunday evening church. And I thought, what's that? And we had Saturday night church in the Catholic Church. But Sunday night, what's that all about? And I asked about it. I said, well, can I go to that? Yes. And I started going to that. And then I heard about Wednesday night prayer meeting. Can I go to that? Yes. Because I was hungry. I needed this. I wanted this. As we desire that sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. Job said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Look at Psalm 116. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you probably even know this passage. Hopefully you do. I know the True Tracker kids know it. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 14. Paul's writing to young Timothy, a young man that he had discipled and trained for the ministry, and now he's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's writing this letter to him to encourage and help him. In verse 14, he says in chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And of course, his learning began at the feet of his mother and his grandmother, who Paul mentions in chapter 1, who were both saved and passed their faith down on to Timothy. Remember what your mom and your grandmom taught you. Remember what I've taught you, Timothy. Verse 15, and that from a child. It's never too early to start, folks. From a child. Well, what about my little baby? It doesn't hurt to read scripture to that child. You don't know what they're picking up. And this is a powerful book. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh man, I look back at the 23 years before I was saved, and there's so much that I wish I could just erase. I mean, God's erased it as far as the guilt, the penalty for it. But it's still here. I still live with some of that stuff. Oh, that I had from a child known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make me wise unto salvation. Get it to your kids. Get them involved in Truth Trackers on Wednesday night. Get that Word of God into them. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this last verse. That the man of God may be, say it, perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. That's what this book will do for you. This table for our nourishment. The third thing that he offers to us is a stool. A place to be seated. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Gary was in this book this morning in Sunday school. And you go through this, and sometimes just sit down and read Ephesians and note how many times it talks about being in Christ. And that's the key to everything in the book of Ephesians. It's what we have is in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I've got that armor that I can put on to protect myself. In Christ, I've got blessings, I've got an inheritance, I've got all these things that because I'm in Christ, these are now mine. But here's the one I want you to see right now. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, I'll back up a little bit. Even when we were dead in sins, I'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've got a seat in heaven. He's made me to sit together. And if you're saved this morning, you've got that seat as well. Drop back to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look, in my effort, I cannot be acceptable to God. I was an alien. I was separated. Chapter 2 of Ephesians talks about that. An enemy of God. And I was. I wanted nothing to do with God in my life. Because I was living it up. And God took all that out of the way and has made me accepted in the beloved. I'm seated together with him in heavenly places. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, yeah, you've messed up. So have I. You've sinned against God. So have I. But you're still his child. You're still accepted in the beloved. And you've got a place that can't be taken away from you. Seated together in heavenly places. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. This is a passage talking about the Lord's Supper as he's first instituting it there before he was betrayed and crucified. And he says, as he's speaking about the cup that represents the blood. Well, let's start in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Part of the Lord's table, as we observe that, is the idea that he's reminding us, you've got a place. You've got a spot. You're accepted in the beloved. You're seated together with him in heavenly places. In fact, if you read that in Ephesians 2, that's a present reality in God. We don't realize it because we're stuck in time. God's outside of time. And for God, that's a present reality. And he says, I will not drink this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's looking for that. And we're going to be with him for all of eternity. Stool, a place to be seated. And fourthly, there's the candlestick. This is illumination. Look at John chapter 4, 16, John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And this time before the crucifixion, he's like, I got a lot more, but you're not ready for it, guys. You can't bear it now. He spent 40 days with them after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, going into more detail on this. But he says, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. They didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. The Holy Ghost had not been given to them because he'd not been yet glorified. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us to help us to get understanding of what we need as we read this book. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He says, you won't believe what God's got for you. Your eyes have seen nothing like it. Your heart has not been able to comprehend, understand all that God has prepared for us that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God gives us a glimpse. I mean, when you sing those hymns, you think about what those hymn writers wrote. A lot of it's based on Scripture. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow is going to erase. It will be worth it all. As difficult as it may be right now, as troublesome as your time might be right now, because in the world you're going to have tribulation, but it's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. It's going to remove all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the tears, all the pain. And we're going to be with him for eternity. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Spirit of God is to help us to understand all that God has prepared for us, all that God wants to do for us, all that God wants for us to do for him. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know what's a spiritual thing? Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture to understand, to know. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you're unsaved, you're blind. You're shut out. You've got to receive that first rest that God offers to you. Because you're not going to get anything else. That's the first step. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit of God, this is just a bunch of words. But if you open your heart to it, just like I did 51 years ago, I wanted what my coworker had. I'd been asking him questions for 3 days at work. And he finally showed up at my house with a Bible in his hand. He says, "I can't answer all your questions. Read this." And that's what I started doing. And as I opened my heart, God enlightened it. And that Sunday, I walked the aisle and trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, at Tioga Center Baptist Church. The things that God has prepared for us. Look at one more verse. Go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. I'm sorry. Is that 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at verse 11. So they've prepared. He's come by. He's visited him regularly. They decide to fix up this little place for him. And with the bed, the table, the stool, the candlestick. Look at verse 11. "And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there." They had done all that preparation and all that building and gathered those four pieces of furniture, and they had it all ready for him. But he had to turn in. He had to make a choice. And all these things that God has for us, first is the salvation. You got to turn in and rest there. And all the other things as well. We've got to receive from God what He has for us. Turn in and lay there. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, pray that you'll take this message this morning.